Psalm 23, in which the author, as a missionary kid growing up in Africa, got lots of experience as a real shepherd caring for real sheep. Then he applied what he learned about sheep and about shepherding to our relationship with God as our shepherd, which, of course, is what Psalm 23 is all about. So springboarding off of that title, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, I'm calling these messages A Shepherd Looks at Luke 9:23. Although I've never shepherded literal sheep, I am in the middle of my fifth decade of shepherding people who are sheep, figuratively speaking, while being at the same time myself a sheep. And I am in actually my 14th year of shepherding you all here at New Song Community Church, and you have become very dear to me. As you know, our theme for the year is follow me. Not follow me as in follow Jack, although I strive, as do all of the elders, to live an exemplary life among you in terms of what it looks like, at least in my context, to take up one's cross and follow after Christ. Follow me are, of course, the words of Jesus as he spoke what has come down to us as Luke 9:23. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. My title this morning in this second installment in our series is A Shepherd Looks at Luke 9:23, subtitle, GPS and an Invitation. GPS and an Invitation. Before I get into the real substance of what I want to say today about Luke 9:23, as you might guess, I have some preliminary things to mention, specifically a verse from Proverbs and then some observations from the ministry of John the Baptist, which I'd like to apply as I teach this to you today. Proverbs 12:27 says, a lazy man does not roast his prey, but the precious possession of a man is diligence. A lazy man does not roast his prey, but the precious possession of a man is diligence. I recall the elders of our campus church back, way back in the 70s, using this verse to exhort us not to just hear the word of God and on Sunday and say, oh, hey, that's cool, that's nice. I like those thoughts. That could be helpful to my life, but then never give it another thought. They urged us instead to be the diligent man who, after begging the prey, goes home and roasts it so as to really enjoy it and realize all the blessings of it. So how might that be applied for you as you hear, as you obtain the prey this morning? I mean, after all, you got yourself out of bed and you went to the trouble to come this morning. For a long time, I stopped saying this, but I used to say no university gave me an honorary MBA. I thought they should have. I raised all those kids and I got them up on Sunday mornings and got them into the church building clothed and in their right minds, having had something to eat, having socks that matched. And we made it. And I don't know if you parents feel like that. You're walking in the doors like, oh, we did it again, another Sunday. We're here. Woo. Well, good for you. That's a wonderful thing and that's commendable. But wow, to go through the hassle of get your gun and you go out in the forest and you wait, and maybe you got up early and you bag the prey and you bring it home, but then you just don't have the diligence. Frankly, you're lazy and you just don't want to get around to actually cooking that meat, and you gnaw on this raw meat and it's just this picture in your mind of, ooh, who would want to do that? Of course not. I went to all this trouble and I want to roast that thing and really put some spices on it and really enjoy it. Well, how might we apply that this morning, or I should say later today or tomorrow? It would be perhaps, I know some of you are note takers. Hey, take some notes on what you hear today. I know some of you are not note takers. That's not the way you learn, and that's perfectly fine. There are other ways that you can reinforce and help drive home to yourself the things which I'm saying. One would be, and I mentioned this before the parents were dismissed, that is later this week to listen to the message again. If nothing else, to go back to your Bible and look at the same, some of the same passages that are going to be referred to this morning. Another practical one would be something that I'm trying to remember to remind you, and that is, after the service and you're out in the lobby chit-chatting and enjoying coffee and time with one another, to offer, hey, here's my takeaway from today's message. What's your takeaway? Someone, it was Clint. I'm going to mention Clint last. I'm not going to tell you what he shared with me, but wow, he shared a wonderfully edifying thought with me of another scripture that had connected in his mind that he had read earlier that week that connected with what I was saying, and it was such a great blessing to me. And it helped to drive home the message that I was giving you in my own mind. So another practical way to roast your prey. So that's the Proverbs. You know, you're going to be hearing, I think maybe you know this, you're going to be hearing a lot of Proverbs this year because I've determined to spend more time in Proverbs in this calendar year. So the Lord has helped me to mine some real nuggets. So you have that to look forward to. The thing I want to share concerning from the ministry of John the Baptist is a principle. Actually, there are two principles that I observed recently in John the Baptist's ministry that I want to try to apply today. Luke chapter 3, this is referring to John. Verse 7 says, "So he began saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers." Now, John had not learned the lesson of how to win friends and influence people. He had not gone to all the church conferences on how to grow a church and say things that make people feel good and want to keep coming back because you're stroking their, whatever you're stroking, I don't know. But he says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" You see, wrath was coming. And wrath did come on the Jews because they rejected their Messiah. And he's warning them of that. And I think his concern was that people are just going to come and go through the motions of going through the water baptism when perhaps it wouldn't truly reflect the sentiment and the attitude of their heart, which was to turn from their sin. And there's always a tendency, isn't there, in religion to have the outward form without the inward reality. And you know, if I wanted to, I could, and I'm not going to do this morning I could say, hey, if you want to be among those who would say, yeah, I want to take up my cross and follow Jesus, raise your hand. And some people would raise their hand and other people, I don't know if I want to. And then we'd look at the people with their hands raised, do they really mean it? And the people with their hands raised would go, do I really mean it? And it just would be this outward exercise in I don't know what. And I'm not going to do any of that this morning because what God cares about is your heart, your own mind, your own vertical, your relationship. The horizontal is important, community is important, but what he cares about is your own heart attitude. And so I think John was concerned that maybe these people would just be going through the motions because it's outwardly, it was kind of a spiritual thing to do, to declare, oh, I'm repenting. He says, therefore, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. If you're repenting, great. You want to get baptized in water? Wonderful. But my goodness, show a life that reflects that you really are repenting. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. How might we fall into that today. Well, hey, I'm a Christian. I'm a Jesus follower. Follow Jesus. Oh, yeah, hey, count me in. And just kind of do it on a whim or flippantly without having a genuine searching of my own heart to go, am I really in on this? Or am I just doing it because it looks good? Verse 10, and the crowds were questioning him, saying, then what shall we do? And he would answer and say to them, the man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none. He who has food is to do likewise. Hey, here's some practical things that could apply to virtually anyone in that crowd. Verse 12, and some tax collectors also came to be baptized. And they said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what you have been ordered to. You see, the tax collectors were kind of in cahoots. They were sort of working for the Romans. And the Romans would tend to look the other way when the unscrupulous tax collectors would collect more than they really should collect and then keep the extra. The Romans didn't care as long as they got what was coming to them. They were happy to have the tax collectors get what they wanted to get. Verse 14, some soldiers were questioning him, saying, and there are commentators, I dug into this, there's a disagreement among commentators. Is this a reference to Roman soldiers? Were these like Jewish policemen soldiers? Who were these soldiers? It's unclear. But there were some soldiers present, and they were questioning him, saying, and what about us? What shall we do? So he gives them some practical direction. He said to them, do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely and be content with your wages. How can we apply that this morning? It's to realize there are different sort of subcategories of people among us. We have husbands, we have wives, we have dads, we have moms, we have older people, younger people, grandmas and grandpas, single people, married people, divorced people, all kinds of people. And you could rightly tend to go, okay, take up my cross and follow Jesus, great. But what does that mean for me in my context? And I mentioned to Joan earlier that I went into preparing for this message thinking, okay, what I want to do is help. As I mentioned last week, I don't teach the Bible, I teach people. I teach the Bible to, so I'm teaching you whom I know and love and have been among. I want this to be so practical, not just this theory, this up here in the stratosphere, but something that you can grab onto and go, yeah, I want to live this out. I think that's what you really want. I really do. So I want to help you do that. But the more I prepared, I'm just had this growing volume of information and went, okay, there's no way I'm going to touch on all the different categories. So I may only get to one category this morning, but I want you to know that my desire is for this to not just be theory. I don't just want to spout platitudes. I want you to be able to grab onto this and go, okay, I get this. I see how this can apply in my own life and in my context. And then one other thought from, again, the ministry of John the Baptist. This is from Matthew's account of John. Matthew 3, verse 13 says, then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you. Do you come to me? Here's John. He's the one preaching on repentance. That must mean he is the chief repenter, right? He's got it all together. He understands everything. I hear John saying, in effect, Jesus, look, I realize I'm kind of putting words in John the Baptist's mouth, but I hear him saying to Jesus, oh, I have a need. And Jack is saying to you from up front, I have a need. I don't have it all together. John was saying, I there are areas in my life of which I need to do some repenting. And I'm saying to you all this morning, there are areas in my life which I have not yet realized, ooh, that's an area where I need to take up the cross. That's an area where I need to take up the cross. I think I understand this, certain elements of it, and have applied it. But I'm not coming to you today as the one who's got it all together and I figured it all out and I do this successfully in all facets of my life. No, I don't. I need you to help me, and I think you need me to help you. So I appreciate John's attitude, and I want you to know that it's my attitude this morning as well. So with that, a shepherd looks at Luke 9:23, GPS and an invitation. Of course, we know GPS stands for what? Global. We use it so much we forget what it stands for. Global Positioning System. Yeah. Global Positioning System. So wherever you are on the planet, the idea is if you put in your destination into your phone and you're using GPS, it can get you there from wherever you are currently positioned. So let's think of the global positioning system as man's way, of the human earthly way of thinking. And we all, when we're in traffic, we all almost always want to get to where we're going in the most efficient way. Now, there are times when I'm with my sugar babe, and she wants to go the date way. Let's go the date way. We're not getting on 270, okay? We're going to take the roundabout way, and we're going to go through places where we can see trees and flowers. And if we have time, I try to accommodate that because I enjoy that too. I mainly enjoy how she's enjoying it. That's what I enjoy. Anyway, let's set that aside for a moment and just say, okay, it's we're in our week. We've got stuff that we got a do list, you know, and I got to get to where I'm going. And we put it in GPS, and that's going to get me there in the most efficient, painless way. Right? And that's a good thing. But when we try to apply that in our Christian lives, it can be a pretty not good thing. I think I will take time. I read this last week, but it doesn't hurt to repeat things sometimes. Deuteronomy 8 is where the Israelites are about ready to go into the promised land. It's the end of their 40-year kind of wanderings in the wilderness time, where God has been leading them through various circumstances, trials, and difficulties. And verse 2 says, "You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you'd keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry." Well, that's going to mean God let him be hungry. Well, being a good father isn't always to immediately alleviate the discomfort of the kid, okay? Because hopefully as a dad, you have a bigger, more important agenda to see accomplished in your child's life. But anyway, it says, "He humbled you, let you be hungry, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand." That he might make you understand. You know, wouldn't it be nice if we could just understand stuff like in a classroom setting like you're in now? There's a talking head up here, right? Jack, and he's running his mouth. Okay, great. And you're sitting there, you're trying to take all this in. And you could just go out, and now you know everything that I say, and hey, it's in your life, no problem. Well, that's not how my life works. It's not how your life works. Because sometimes we need God to make us understand. We need for stuff to happen so that we really learn the lessons God wants us to learn. That he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your feet swell these 40 years. Thus, you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you, just as a man disciplines his son. People, we are in need of being disciplined by God. And I'm not necessarily saying discipline is, oh, we're so bad, God has to spank us. Now, in love, sometimes God does, quote unquote, spank us. But I think discipline in the scriptures has a much broader, is a much broader term. It has to do with the fact that our inclination is to just kind of I don't know, our emotions, the way we are, we can just kind of be all over the map. And God, for our own good, he wants to rein us in. He wants to set some guardrails, frankly, to keep us from hurting ourselves and hurting other people. And so he brings about disciplines in our lives for our good. The Lord your God was disciplining you as a man disciplines his son. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, fountains and springs flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you'll eat food without scarcity, in which you'll not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. See, all along God's intention was to bring them into a place of blessing. If God brings discipline into your life, it's for your good. It's for blessing for you and for me. But the human way of thinking is, can I just get to where I'm going in the most painless, convenient way? And God has a different positioning system. So there's a global positioning system, GPS, and there is God's. Thank you. Very good. You picked up on it. God's positioning system. And it works differently very often. Our human interest, our human desires say my best life, the best life is what's easiest and most painless to get where I want to go with the fewest hassles, right? God's desire is that you take hold, as Paul wrote to Timothy, take hold of that which is life indeed. See, we tend to hold on to something that this is life. It's not, and it kind of crumbles in our hands. Oh, I thought this would make me happy. I thought that would make me happy. And it turns out, someone was telling me about their child to whom he had given a rather expensive toy, and it wasn't long until he was asking for the bigger, nicer, newer, more updated version of that toy. And it's just, okay, it was Paul Marshall. But it's so, I was exactly the same way as your son, and we're all that way. We think this is going to make us happy. And God is saying, oh, I want you to grab hold of that which is life indeed. And to bring you to the place where you can do that, I got to work with you. And sometimes allow stuff that happens that is, you find, rather inconvenient, and frankly, you find it aggravating sometimes. So what a paradox that we take hold of that which is life indeed, only when we let go of what we're holding on to and pick up the cross and say to ourselves, I'm a dead man. Did you do that last week, by the way? Did you go home? You don't have to raise your hand. Did you go home and look at yourself in the mirror and say to yourself, I'm a dead man. I'm a dead woman. So global positioning. It would be so much easier to walk without a cross. If I want to get somewhere and you go, okay, Jack, you can either carry a cross or you can go without the cross. Which would you rather do? I'm going to go, I'll go without the cross. That's the human way of thinking. God's positioning system is that the cross is the way ultimately to life. Die that you might live the life I have for you, God is saying. His desire is to position you and me for blessing. The way he does that is not in a sterile classroom setting as we're in right now. It's rarely in a place of comfort, painlessness, and everything going as I would like it to go. I would say it's almost never that, frankly. I know you hate to hear that, don't you? I wanted to hear that God just is exists. He's my genie in the bottle, and I just rub him with a little prayer, and his desire is to smooth my life, and just I can just kind of sail along. It doesn't work that way. All right. I don't mean to trivialize things by saying but it's I need to hear that kind of buzzer sound, like stop thinking that. But we tend to say, you know, hey, I bought this thing, I purchased this experience, I achieved this goal, or at least I'm on the way to doing it. I'm trying to do certain things, and from it I derive, or I'm attempting to derive that which for which I should look to God alone. And God is saying, this is Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. God doesn't want you to get your ultimate fulfillment from things and experiences, things outside of him. So we need to redefine GPS. Instead of global positioning system, we want to think about God's positioning system and the fact that his path often is not the most seamless, painless, convenient way. GPS and an invitation. What's the invitation? Here it is in a word. Come and die. Come and die. Ouch. That's something that our flesh doesn't necessarily want to hear. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, simply, I die daily. It's just not the kind of, it's not a one and done. Well, I can go to a church service and have this emotional experience. Oh, I put my hand up. Yes, I stand amidst the congregation and I say, Lord, I'm in. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to take up my cross. And I go through this kind of experience. But then tomorrow morning when I wake up, it's all over again. I have an opportunity. Every day, you and I have an opportunity to decide something, to declare something, to make a statement. Each and every day presents us with a fresh set of circumstances, doesn't it? Perhaps those circumstances are repetitious for you, and they're essentially the same things I did yesterday and last week and every day last year. Perhaps you're in a job where there's a lot of routine, or maybe you're a stay-at-home mom and every day there's that same mountain of laundry and more meals to prepare and clean up and more childcare and child bathing and child correction and all the routines to take care of. Still, each day is a fresh opportunity. Each day we have a new opportunity to make the same decision and make the same statement Paul made. Now, often it's not an actual verbal statement, but more of a simply a statement made in silence, as it were, to ourselves and to God. I died with Christ. I know I'm still a breathing organism walking around planet Earth, but I walk about as if I'm a citizen of first century Jerusalem, who has let go of everything I ever held on to so as to have my arms and my hands free to pick up the cross of crucifixion, saying, in effect, my life is over. My way of living, which until the time I believed in Christ, was to put self first, to simply live based on what I wanted to have, what I wanted to do, where I wanted to go, how I wanted to spend my money, what goals I wanted to set for myself. I wanted to do what I wanted to do in the way I wanted to do it. If I wanted to cop an attitude about anything, I just did. Because who are you or who's anyone else to tell me to change my attitude? Well, now that's ended. The old life is over. Christ is Lord, and I now submit to him. I esteem others as more important than myself. I am now in lay down my life for others mode. Wow, lay down my life? Lay down my life? Large chunks of American Christianity, I believe, have no idea what that's about. I hope that doesn't sound attacking. I think it's a honest evaluation. The Apostle Paul warned the Philippians to beware of those who purport to have a walk with Christ. There are a lot of people out there, aren't there, who outwardly would say, oh, hey, I'm in, I'm a Christian. I prayed the Jesus prayer, I'm in, I got my fire insurance policy right here in my back pocket and I'm on my way to heaven. In the meantime, I'm just gonna do what I wanna do in life. To lay down our lives for one another, do you think that's too radical? Oh, that's first century Christianity, but hey, come on, this is the 21st century. Is that too radical for 21st century Christianity? 1 John 3:16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, for our brothers and sisters. Wow, that's pretty practical. Yeah, I want to take up my cross. What does that look like in practical terms? Find some people for whom you can lay your life down. And I would start with the other people in this room. Because if you have this idealized vision, I'm just going to do that in general terms for everybody, you end up doing it for nobody. Start with the people in your own spiritual family. I mentioned the Apostle Paul, Philippians 3. I was preaching on this toward the end of 2023, and I didn't get around to, I knew I'd have opportunity under this new rubric of following Christ and taking up our cross. Be careful, do not take your cues from the greater Christian world. That's my advice. Paul said in Philippians 3, brethren, join in following my example. You may recall from some of those messages at the end of December, Paul talking about he and the others who are laboring with him being bondservants. Remember that idea of how a bondservant in the Old Testament would have served his master for his full 7 years, and now he's been freed. Okay, here's the door. It's open. Go ahead and go. Go ahead and leave. And he says, no. I'm not going to leave. I'm going to remain. I love my master. I see what a wonderful person he is. I'm going to just serve him the rest of my life. And so that person would go to the doorpost and have someone run an awl through his ear and pierce it and give him an earring, which would signify to those who saw it, he's a bondservant. He's a lifer now. And so Paul he's urging the rank and file Christians in the church in Philippi, not just the elders and deacons, the whole church, inviting them to follow his example, join in following my example, and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. The word walk in the New Testament usually isn't walk as in, you know, just physically walking. It has to do with one's ongoing relationship with God and how they live out their Christianity. For many walk, Paul said, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping. Many walk. There are many out there who saying, oh, I'm a Christian. Okay. And Paul says, without naming names, just know that they're out there. So be careful who you take your cues from. He says they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Wow. Maybe they don't even realize, but in effect, they are enemies because they are telling others they're Christians, but they're not living like a Christian is to live, according to the New Testament. They're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God, small g, whose God is their appetite. What I want is what I want. Whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. So let's just be careful. Hearkening back now to John the Baptist's interactions with his listeners, he addressed some various subgroups. And as I mentioned, I started out preparing this message thinking, well, I'm going to kind of cover all the different categories and just mention how each kind of subgroup, demographic subgroup among us could perhaps live out this taking up one's cross and following Christ. But then I realized, okay, that's too much. And as I mentioned last week, I don't want to force feed sheep. I don't want you to feel like you're trying to drink from a fire hydrant here this morning. So I think I'm only going to actually touch on one subgrouping, and that is, I want to talk about husbands and dads. I'll get to other groups other weeks. You know, a husband is to lay down his life for his wife. The scripture says they are to imitate Jesus and how he laid down his life for his bride, the church. And I am to lay down my life for my bride. Now, I think a lot of guys, I mean, I'm a guy and I'm around guys, and I know some guys, I think a lot of them would say, hey, I'd take a bullet for my wife. Someone broke in the house, I would seek to defend her with my life, and if necessary, would take a bullet for her. And yet, that same person, and myself included, sometimes struggle with, you know, I want to love her in the macro, but the micro, that's, you know, the details of, okay, you'd take a bullet for her. How about instead of doing what you want to do, go fishing? I'll pick on myself, okay? Instead of going fishing, there's this other need, and you see that Joan is hurting, or there's this situation, and wow, you could set aside what you want and what you love and just lay down your life and love her in the way that she understands love. Perhaps you're familiar with the concept of the love languages. I think there's a lot to that, frankly. I don't want to get into the details of it, but enough to say that godly people who studied psychology, they believe that they can kind of categorize that different people receive or interpret what is loving based on how they like to show love to other people. That's just human nature. And they've categorized these areas, these five areas. Quality time for some people, for some wives in particular, they just, what really matters to them and really says love to them is quality time. For others, acts of service, non-sexual physical touch, gift giving, words of encouragement. So husband, learn what, and these same experts say usually most people, including most wives, have two, like a primary and like a secondary love language. Learn what that language is and practice that language. Dads, as long as I'm talking about men, and let me just say this. If you're kind of newer here, and this is good for you to hear, even if you're not newer, I know sometimes some of these labels, some of these descriptive terms, I think they can be helpful. They can also be confusing to people, but it's helpful in that it can help people understand what our church, how we understand what the Bible teaches, and we believe and teach what some people call complementarianism. There's this idea of egalitarian that as it pertains to men and women, it's men and women are essentially the same and there should be no distinction in terms of roles, or especially within the church. And maybe you've noticed we don't have any women elders. We have men elders only because we believe the scriptures teach that men and women are different, not only in terms of role, but in terms of nature as well. But I want to hasten to say that I do not want, and I'm going to suggest that other elders agree with me, I don't want our church to be defined by what we believe women must not do, but defined by what we believe that men must do. I want to do all I can to raise the bar for every man that calls New Song Community Church his home church, to have a very high bar in terms of your responsibilities, our expectations for you, the kind of husband you would be, and the kind of father you would be. There are certain roles that the church simply can't do for you that you must take responsibility for. I mentioned earlier that I've been spending time in Proverbs, came across a verse here in the last week or two that made a big impact on me. It's Proverbs 13:2. Proverbs 13:2 says, "From the fruit of a man's mouth, he enjoys good, but the desire of the treacherous is violence." Wow. From the fruit of a man's mouth, he enjoys good, but the desire of the treacherous is violence. What is treachery? What is treachery? It's defined as betrayal, deception, or disloyalty to someone who trusts you. Husband, dad, your wife, your children are depending on you. They need you. They are looking to you. Whether they're necessarily conscious of it or not, they are depending on you. Your mouth is to speak love, to speak truth. Well, I'll just show by my actions. I'm not a very verbal person. We need to have both. We need to have the deeds that shore up and show the reality of the words, but we need to have the words as well. Your mouth is to speak love, to speak truth, direction, instruction, confession. No, Mike has shared the story about fairly recently, I don't know, within the last number of years, he realized that he had not acknowledged to his own children some of the things he did as a kid and some of the foolish and sinful things he did. And he opened up with them about that, and it really enhanced, as I understand it, his relationship with them. And we dads need to come clean and confess to our children our own shortcomings, because we have a high bar for them. We want them to aspire to stay away from sin and to do right and to accomplish much in this world. But we need to be forthright about our own shortcomings. Consolation, admonition, warning, discipline. Do you know that young people are killing themselves at unprecedented rates these days, coinciding with the use of iPhones and social media? You know, it used to be kids could escape the bully, go home and escape the bully. Now they bring the bully with them at home and it's in their bedroom. And these kids are enslaved. I saw a little girl, Joan and I were walking the other day in the neighborhood, and I'm not picking on her, but she had just crossed an intersection. It's a subdivision. There wasn't much traffic. And she was locked in, and she's walking down walked through the intersection up onto the sidewalk on the other side of the street. And I thought to myself, you know, when I was 12 years old, I walked through my neighborhood and I spoke to the neighbors, and I don't know, I thought about stuff and I looked around, and she's locked in. And I'm just saying, dads, you need to understand the times we're living in and the dangers that are out there that threaten your wife and your children. They need you to step up. But the scripture says the desire of the treacherous is violence. Well, I didn't do anything violent to my men who would never think of raising their hand to their wife, to their children, are doing violence. How? Simply by their desire. Well, I just wanted to do what I wanted to do. I wanted to do my thing. And in doing your thing, you render yourself unavailable to be there for them and to meet their need, to know where they're at spiritually, and to be able to speak truth into their need and their life. They are depending on you for that. Guys, we want to do all we can to raise the bar. We want to help you men, because Proverbs 2, again, just another Proverbs verse. Proverbs 2:1, Solomon says, "My son, if you'll receive my words," it's not enough to say, "Son, you need to go to church and listen to what the preacher says." No, they need to hear it coming out of your mouth. There's something about a dad. There's something about his words. I remember when my dad dropped me off, my first real job, I had a paper route, I mowed lawns and stuff, but my first real job, I was pumping gas. This was before self-serve. I was a gas station attendant. You'd drive in, ding, 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 ding. Remember those days? The little ding, ding thing, because it had to tell the guy inside that's sitting back with his feet propped up, "Oh, go out and pump the gas, clean the windshield, check the oil." I was that guy. Anyway, he's dropping me off. And my dad wasn't necessarily a super verbal person. He said, "Always, before you get out, I want to tell you something. Always, always do more. Always go beyond. Whatever the boss is requiring of you, always see what you can do that's more than that." Wow, what a valuable piece of advice. I've taken that through my life. I treasure those words from my dad. I wish he'd have spoken more words. But Solomon says, "My son, if you'll receive my words, treasure my commandments within you." Dads, your kids need to hear your words, not simply see your life and your actions. Wow, you expected me to be that involved in the lives of my wife and my kids? Yep, I do. Do you realize that it's going to mean me laying down my life and what I want to do? Yep, that's exactly what I expect. That's exactly what I want you to derive from this. So again, here in John the Baptist ministry, here are the publicans, the tax collectors. Here are the soldiers going, "Okay, what does this mean for my life?" And dads and husbands, as you go, okay, we're going to talk about the women next week, or I don't know when, sometime. Don't worry, we'll get to them. But for you guys, I want to, because I think in so many ways, the buck stops with us. Do you realize you are your family's savior? Oh no, Jesus is the savior. I can show you from Ephesians 5 that as Jesus laid down his life for his bride and is for her the savior of the quote unquote savior of the body of Christ being his body on earth. There's a parallel in Ephesians 5 that in human terms, husbands, God expects you to, quote unquote, save, not save her soul, not save her spiritually, but emotionally, psychologically, and maybe physically as well, to save your wife, to save your children. Well, Jack, you're putting a lot on my plate. Well, God put it on your plate. Blame him. I want to help you be faithful because your family is depending on you. Don't be the man of violence. I know you'd never think about doing physical violence to your family, but inadvertently, unwittingly, you can do violence to them simply by walking according to your own desires instead of taking up your cross, saying, "I'm a dead man. My life is over. My life is about serving others." The very first other is that girl you married. And the others are the children you conceived with her. Those are the others for whom you're to lay down your life. So let's remember, let's exchange the global positioning system for God's positioning system and just understand that Christ himself is inviting you. Just as Paul, the Apostle Paul, invited the Christians, "Hey, follow my example." He wasn't, you know, kind of pointing the finger down at them. It wasn't a condemning tone. He just invited them, "Hey, do what I'm doing. Be a bond servant. Be all about losing your life for Christ's sake." May God help you to live out these realities this week. Let's pray for that. Lord, we just thank you for your holy word. I want to thank you for your grace. I want to thank you, Lord, every person, myself included, falls short. Lord, you know that I, in this preaching, as much was preaching to myself, and I need your Spirit to help me to be the man you'd have me to be and to understand where the blind spots I have, where I am failing to pick up my cross and follow you. Help me. Help us all in these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Jack. Jack talked about community. That word piqued my interest. A lot of good things in that message. This week, we have an interesting opportunity as a community. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday night. You know, we have such a rich blessing here of our community. We do so much together, prayer groups, home groups, serving together. And that's the horizontal Jack talked about. We want to take 3 nights this week to focus on the vertical. So that's what we're calling Seek Week. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, 6:30 to 8:30. We're going to have just a quiet time here. Would anybody value some quiet time in your week? All right. Yeah. So this is quiet time. We'll have childcare available. Time for you to come and spend some time working on your own vertical relationship with the Lord in a quiet place. We're going to open up with just a couple songs. There's no preaching. It's just a time to come and sit in quiet, meditate on God's word as we consider this call that Jack shared with us this morning, the call to deny ourselves, take the cross, and follow Christ. What does that look like for me in this year ahead? What is God asking of me? Asking that question, what does this look like? What do I do? Mm-hmm. That's what we want to do this week, is spend some time seeking the Lord. God, what does this mean for me? And in the context of our community, that'll play out then. But it all starts with our vertical relationship with the Lord. So that's what we're going to be doing here the next Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday this week. Also, we have, looking ahead into April, we have an opportunity in the announcements. Pam Ianni has been working for a while now with a ministry called Esther's Place of Grace. And they need some volunteers to serve a meal coming up for a special event in April. So if you would please see Pam about that if you'd like to help. Also, in less than 2 weeks, we'll have Good Friday service here. Easter is almost here. Resurrection Sunday. So a week from this coming Friday here at 6:00 will be our Good Friday service. If you'd like to come, spend some time meditating on the cross with us that night in preparation for Resurrection Sunday. And as always, there's many other announcements in your bulletin. Please see those for details. And as always, also, we have prayer down front for anyone who wants prayer today. And you can email us your prayer requests, prayer@newsong.family. We would love to pray for you this week. We do. We meet throughout the week in multiple prayer groups to pray for your prayer requests, to pray for one another. So please send those prayer requests to us. And then Jeff's going to close us with prayer.
Jack, just real quick, one takeaway that I had from what you shared is the importance for my insides to reflect who I try to represent on the outside. You know, I see we're all wearing green. You know, we try and, you know, go along with the holiday and all that stuff. But, you know, it's like if I put something on the outside as who is on the inside, is that truly a reflection of what I want to be, you know, Christ's representative? You join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, it's such a good reminder today that we need to have your thoughts, your position for us, how you see us and where we need to go following you rather than, you know, what we want, what the flesh wants. You know, I just want it to be easy. I want life to be, you know, so easy and fun and happy and be wealthy and all of that stuff. But God, you have a different path for each of us individually. Help us to this week actually take time, like Ashley said, maybe Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, to sit and listen directly to you, God, and help us to deny ourselves, to die to self and to do that. Lord, sometimes that's really hard. You know, we live in a society where we think, oh, we've got this problem. I'll just take, you know, these three pills and it'll go away. Mm. But we have to do the hard things sometimes and deny ourselves certain things just to be able to do the right thing. Lord, this week, help us to reflect on that. And maybe next week we just have an opportunity to share with somebody, you know, this was the best week of my life because I denied myself and this is what God did. Pray you'd guide, guard, and keep each one of us until we can meet here again next week. These things we pray. Amen.
Amen. Please rise for the benediction. Wow, how timely. Seek week coming at a time when many of us are wrestling through what this really means for us to take up our crosses and follow Christ. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in everything to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. You're dismissed.